Well, it's a privilege to pray, of course, to the living holy God through the Lord Jesus. And actually, a way we do that as a church family day by day is using our prayer diary. And if you'd like just to be supporting us in prayer and praying for the needs of the church family and the wider world, do just via the website, see under the latest news how we do that through both PrayerMate, the app, or indeed through an email on paper copies. But do keep praying for us. Well, we turn now to God's word. And if you haven't got a Bible to hand, the words will appear on screen. If you have, do turn up Philemon, a letter in the New Testament. You might need the contents page. It's very, very short and it's very easy to whiz past it, I find. But it's there in your New Testaments. And as you're turning it up, I'm going to swap seats because for a change of voice, we've got someone else reading the Bible this morning. So you turn up Philemon and I'll just step out of shot for a moment.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets you in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you from my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful for both of you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps, for the reason he was separated from you for a little while, was that you might have had him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored in your answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends your greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Super. Let's pray together then as we come under the Lord's word. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for your living word that is always at work. And we pray this morning you would soften our hearts and renew our minds to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to him, be changed by him and refreshed in all that we know of him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as I say, it's a very short letter, isn't it? And I wonder if you did find it hard to stumble across as you whiz through your New Testaments looking it up. And yet one writer has said that if we only had this letter and that was our New Testament, if we only had this letter to Philemon, there is enough in it that we would be saying, as they'd have been saying then, do you know that there's something different going on here? These Christians are following and trusting and advocating for a lifestyle that we've seen nothing like before. This is very different. And if you're this morning wondering what it is Christians believe and why, well, you've tuned in for a very good Sunday service to look at that as we come to this letter. We're going to just look at the first seven verses this week. We'll look at the rest of it next week as we come to really the heart of things next week. But as we do that, let me just give a little bit of background, which I hope would be helpful. To do that, we need to cast our mind maps to the Mediterranean. As we picture the scene and the sunshine and the seashore, well, we've got to picture the Apostle Paul as well. He most likely met Philemon in the city of Ephesus, where we would now call modern Turkey. And Philemon was converted, very likely through Paul's ministry, and returned to the city of Colossae. He is a man of standing. We know that because even here we're told there's a church meets in his house. He has a big enough home. And he's clearly really appreciated. The letter is soaked, isn't it, with him being a warm and loving leader of this church. And then picture the scene as one Sunday morning, as the church gathers a bit like we normally would. Well, a few of Paul's friends turn up. They've got some letters from their man, Paul, and this short letter, perhaps it's more like a postcard. And it's addressed to Philemon, but also clearly to the church family, as all would listen and learn together from what Paul has to say. But the great shock that the room would have felt that morning is that one of the messengers who's come back with a bundle of letters is Onesimus. He was a fugitive who had stolen and fled from Philemon. And what's clearly happened is that he's met the Apostle Paul, who's in Rome under house arrest, some 1,200 kilometers away. But there he has heard the news of Jesus. He's heard that what it is to be a sinner is to be like a fugitive, running away from the Lord, but to come to Christ is to be saved, to know his forgiveness, to know there is a leveling of the playing field at the foot of the cross. No matter who we are or what we've done, there is forgiveness in Christ. And it's transformed him. And now with Paul's postcard in hand, he's sent back from whence he came. He's sent back to Philemon to stand face to face and to face the music. And as the crowd will have thought, the church gathering will have thought, well, there's the elephant in the room as he walks back in. For us, I'm sure, as we read, we're aware there's several elephants in the room, aren't there? Let me just remind you, verse 15, Paul says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Very aware that especially now, as we've been praying and seeing over recent weeks, this is a very emotive topic, that word slave. What's going on here? And why on earth in this letter in the Bible is the Apostle Paul not clearly demanding for the abolition of slavery? Well, just as an aside, as we come to it, we must be careful readers of the Lord's word. We're not to reread into what's going on here the very real evil of the transatlantic slave trade into what was going on under Roman rule. To be sure, it was still an evil under the Roman Empire, but it was an empire where the strong ruled the weak. It was an empire where there were more slaves than citizens, and the structure, though, was different. We hear the word, and we need to be clear what it means. Back then, if you were in someone's debt, you didn't go and get a Wonga loan or a payday deal. No, you offered yourself to that household and said, I must move in and pay you back. I will work it off. That's what's going on here. And of course, tragically, it was very often open to abuse. But also remember the context of the letter. Paul isn't writing to Caesar in Rome demanding that he upturn society because of Christ and his rule and abolish slavery. No, he's writing to Philemon saying he upturn his household because of Christ and his rule. He's saying, you must welcome back Philemon as if it was me, no longer a slave, but a brother. In other words, as Onesimus bravely comes back and stands there to face the music, Paul is saying, Philemon, what tune will you play? Will it be the dirge of society that says, you remember your rights? Or will it be the Christian sonnet which says, love him as Christ loves you. That's the choice that Philemon faces. That's why Paul's writing. And that's the wonderful, exciting thing we see of true Christianity lived out as we see it today. Well, let's go back to the start of the letter, as I say, to look at these first seven verses. And verse one reminds us Paul is penning this from prison, very likely house arrest. But the point is that his appeal is from someone who knows the price Jesus paid for him, and now indeed the price that many Christians may pay for living contrary to culture. He's been locked up for speaking of Jesus. Again, more of that next week. But for now, we learn two things in these opening verses. Firstly, that shared love and faith brings refreshment. And secondly, that showing our faith deepens our faith. Firstly, then, a shared love and faith brings refreshment. It's there in verses 4, 5, and 7. As we go through them, you'll see that, gosh, if this were a WhatsApp message, this would be littered with those heart emojis for Philemon. He gets a lot of love, doesn't he? And I assume he was blushing as this letter is read in front of his family and church family that Sunday. Look what Paul says, verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul there, a prisoner, and yet being brought such joy in all that he's hearing about of Philemon's love for his church family, and knowing that that is a love that is genuine and real as it flows out from, first of all, his faith in the Lord Jesus. You might say that he lives out with his hands what he believes and knows to be true in his heart. It's faith with boots on, you sometimes say. He knows that through Christ's cross and faith in him, he's a saved sinner. It means he knows that he is forgiven, he's restored. It means he's a man whose perspective on life has changed. It is no longer 80 years. But it's forever. His priorities in life aren't himself, but his family in Christ. And so as he lives out his faith in Christ, and as he loves as Christ loves, well, there's been clear blessing for both his church family and indeed for Paul back there in prison in Rome. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Here I am, locked up, and I'm brought great joy, great refreshment, because of your love and refreshment of others. There is a wonderful ripple effect of Philemon's love and his faith. It's not like a quick sip for a dry throat, is it? Quickly refreshes and restores. No, this seems like a long drink on a hot day. It makes all the difference, a lasting difference. Reminds me of a man some of you might have heard of, a man, Michael Green. He was a well-known vicar and indeed writer and evangelist who died just last year after over 60 years of full-time ministry. Died last year in his 80s. I had the privilege of doing a mission trip amongst some churches in Oxfordshire that Michael led a few years ago. And one night he invited the whole team, there are about, I don't know, 20 of us, to his home for supper with his wife. And the idea was to, as we ate together, we would plan and pray this mission trip together. But what really struck me was just, alongside all that he said, was just how he lived. How the home was ordered, how he spoke to his wife, the hospitality we saw, and all the other comments and things that were peppered throughout the evening. It was so clear that his love for others flowed out from his faith in Christ. It was the engine. I often look back and draw encouragement from what he said and from his example. It was refreshing and keeps me going. You might well have your own examples, your own Michaels. But I guess a good question for us this morning, if we say we also love the Lord Jesus Christ, is to ask, am I that example to others? Do I bring refreshment? Or do I present an empty glass? Would someone write to you, to me, and say, thank you, you bring me joy and refreshment? Great encouragement here is that we would all grow in the likeness of Philemon, who grew in the likeness of Christ. Let's become more like Jesus. Let's share love and faith that is refreshing to others. Secondly, though, Paul wants us to see that showing faith deepens faith. It's an interesting verse, verse 6, but that's what's at the heart of it, how showing our faith will deepen or strengthen our faith. Paul tees up the reason why he's writing. It will have been slightly obvious because Onesimus was stood in the room, but we'll hear more about that next week. But what we get here is that Philemon, his love and his faith, well, it's clear they're about to be put under significant pressure and testing. And so Paul writes, verse 6, Philemon, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. The every good thing that's shared between Philemon and Paul is all that it means to trust in Christ's cross and to live now as those shaped by that, to live cross-shaped lives of self-denial and loving forgiveness. And so Paul's prayerful hope, knowing Philemon to be a godly man who shows and shares his faith and his love, that he will now take this opportunity to deepen it further. But he'll now take the opportunity to make a cross-shaped choice, decision in how he's going to treat Onesimus upon his return. He's come to face the music. What tune will Philemon play? You see, Paul knows that Philemon knows that he trusts in the Saviour who has welcomed him through his cross. He turned him from sin to saviour. And the challenge for Philemon is going to be, as Onesimus comes through the door, as a saved sinner, how will he welcome him? It's a great challenge, because the cultural air that they were breathing then will have been, well, you make him pay. You show him who's boss, and you remember your rights. And you could say that in fact, Paul wants Philemon to remember, but Jesus says something different to the cultural air we breathe. Jesus' cross says, I've already paid. Trust and live with me as your boss. And so love him just like I love you. Now, that is not an easy thing to do. Onesimus, as we will see, has wronged Philemon. And to show this sort of level of faith and to subvert the culture in such a clear way will have perhaps felt very foolish. But Paul's promise is that in doing so, it will deepen his faith. He'll see more of the gospel of the Lord Jesus at work in his life and rippling through his household. So, as someone put it this week on social media, a life of cross-shaped, cheek-turning, self-giving love isn't the price of salvation. No, it's the prize. So enjoy. You may well have heard of Corrie ten Boom. It was her family who famously helped hide Jews in the Second World War before they were caught and themselves sent to the concentration camps. One day, many years later, one of the guards who'd so horrendously persecuted Corrie and her family had become a Christian, and he heard that she was speaking, and he turned up. And he wanted her to know that he had come from being a sinner and seen his Saviour. He was a new man. He was born again. And he lined up with the crowds afterwards. He wanted to speak to Corrie. He wanted to tell her what had happened. He now believed in the same Saviour, and he wanted to ask for her forgiveness for the unspeakable brutality and evil he'd shown. Well, when Corrie was asked sometime later, can you forgive those who did such horrendous things? She replies, no, but Christ can. And it's his love that has been shared abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And so it is he who gives me the strength and power I needed to forgive. See, Corrie was an extraordinary woman. She loved and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that moment, as she shared and showed her faith, so she really deepened her faith and the work of Christ in her. And my goodness, the story's been told and been at work in the Christ of, in the hearts of so many ever since. Well, friends, as we draw this together, we're to see from just this opening to this short postcard that shared love and faith brings refreshment. And that as we show our faith, it will deepen our faith. And so it's right that we ask, as I said, am I someone who brings that refreshment? It's right we also ask, am I someone who longs to have a deeper faith? Sure, lots of us have said that many times. I'd love to have a deeper faith. Paul says, well, put your faith, no matter how fragile, into practice. Sometimes it'll be straightforward, and oftentimes it really won't. We'd ask, are there those, perhaps even in our Christian church family or our local church family here in Crouch End, perhaps who have wronged us? Well, are we ready? That if they come and face the music, as it were, if they come and say sorry, will we love them as Christ loves us? Be reconciled and forgive and share our faith. The great assurance from Paul is we don't need profoundly deep faith to show this level of faith, but as we do show that faith, it will deepen and strengthen. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank and praise you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is an extraordinary change agent. We thank you that as we fall under the sound of your word and your spirit gets to work, you can smash the hearts of sinful, proud people like us and humble us and turn us to Christ to be saved. And we thank you that cashes out. That is something that can turn our lives around, both for eternity and in the day-to-day. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we live following and trusting and submitting to him, that by the example of his love for us, as we demonstrate our faith and love in him, that you would transform us and unite us. You'd strengthen our church family. Our wider Christian family. We thank and praise you for the work of the Lord Jesus and ask that he would continue to be at work and in each and every one of us for his glory and his glory alone. Amen.